theater to see a movie. As he walked into the theater, he and his wife, a handful of people, looked up and saw them, and he began to applaud. As he sat down, he leaned over his wife, and he said, "Isn't that something? Even up here in the middle of nowhere, people recognize me." And he'd hardly got the words out of his mouth, and a smiling man came over to him and put out his hand to shake, and he said, "Thank you so much for coming." He said, "Because they won't start the movie unless we have 10 people." I suspect that humility is a virtue that's difficult, not just for famous football coaches, but for all of us to a lesser or greater degree. I just read an article this morning, in fact, a friend sent me about the problem of the selfie and said the selfie is selfish. Now, I'm not sure that's true in all cases, but it did point to several instances where people had put themselves and their children in danger in Yellowstone Park by trying to take selfies. Sometimes we may post things on Facebook to see how many likes we can get and feel disappointed if we don't get enough likes. Humility is a difficult quality to develop. And yet, as I was reflecting this morning on this message and coming here, I thought to myself, isn't it great that every week on the Lord's Day at this hour, we have a visual and a very dramatic demonstration of humility? That we are reminded in a very graphic way of what humility is all about. And that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who provides that example and that inspiration for us. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, and in verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul, as it's rendered in the New American Standard updated version, that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This morning as we come to communion, I would like for us to consider this phrase as rendered in this translation. He emptied himself. Let's look at what that expression means. A couple of misconceptions. And ask the question of what did Jesus actually empty himself? And then think about what that means for our gathering at communion this morning. The phrase emptied himself is rendered in various ways by different translations. The New King James said he made himself of no reputation. The NIV translates this, but he made himself nothing. The NLT renders this, gave up his divine privileges. Barclay, in his Daily Bible Study Word Series, says that the Greek word kino means literally to empty. It can be used to removing things from a container until the container is empty, or pouring something out until there is nothing left. When I think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his life and his vicarious death on the cross as he sacrificed for us, I'm reminded how he emptied himself. There are some that have taken this phrase, I think, to a point that the writer did not have in mind. Some have incorrectly, I believe, said that Jesus set aside his deity. And I don't believe that's so. This view says that Jesus wasn't God when he came to earth. A number of years ago, when Norma Jean and I were living in Louisville, Kentucky, there was a gospel preacher that came to town and held a meeting on the other side of Louisville. And he had taken a position that Jesus wasn't the Son of God while he was on earth. And I got a recording of the sermon he preached over to that congregation, and he repeatedly said that Jesus was just a man. Just like you and I, he was just another guy. I don't believe that. Because the Bible is clear to saying that Jesus was the Son of God. John in his prologue admits that in the first two or three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So whatever it is that Jesus emptied himself of, it wasn't his deity. He was still the Son of God. And then there's another view that says, well, Jesus just didn't know that he was God. And I think that's equally as ridiculous. The Bible teaches that Jesus was conscious of the fact that who he was. And repeatedly in the book of John, especially, it talks about him and his relationship to his Father, and that he knew who his Father was, and that he was sent from God, and that he knew that his hour has come. He knew why he had come to this earth. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was God, so he didn't empty himself of that understanding. And then others believe he emptied himself of all of his divine attributes, that he gave up the use of his divine qualities. But again, I know that's not so. A cursory reading of the gospel accounts will tell you of the miraculous works that Jesus did. Jesus knew the hearts of people. He defied the laws of nature. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Jesus had the divine attributes of deity. And so whatever it is that Jesus emptied himself of, it wasn't the divine attributes. And so we then raise the question, well, what does this mean? What did Jesus empty himself? What is Paul talking about here in Philippians chapter 2 when it says he emptied himself? Well, I would suggest four things. The first thing that comes to my mind, he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. He didn't have to put up with the devil's temptations. Jesus didn't have to deal with human frailties. Jesus didn't have to endure the taunts and ridicule and the schemes of his enemies, but he did. He emptied himself of the prerogatives that he had as deity. He willingly denied himself of privileges of godhood to accept the struggles of manhood. That's what he emptied himself of. The NLT renders this text, and I want to read it again from this different version because I think it helps us. The NLT renders Philippians 2, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took to the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus gave up his divine privileges. Jesus did not hold on to the equality that he obviously had with God. Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus stripped himself of all of his privileges and really of his rightful dignity of God. Of his own free will, Jesus gave up what was rightfully his. He surrendered it. Jesus emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. But secondly, I would suggest that this phrase, he emptied himself, in Philippians 2, speaks to his favorable position. Jesus emptied himself of his favorable position. Think about it a second. Jesus came from heaven to earth. In heaven, there was no temptation as he endured of the devil, as we read in Matthew 4. In heaven, there was no burden that he had to bear, either physically or mentally or emotionally. In heaven, there was no guilt. And although Jesus did not stand to have guilt, he was surrounded with it in people. There was no law to keep. And yet he emptied himself of the position, that favorable position that he had in the heavenly realm. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15, expresses it in these words about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's Jesus, the creator, the co-creator with God, The one that is the glue that holds everything together. That everything on this earth and in this earth was created by him. But in coming to earth, he had to deal with a human experience. And he who never committed a single sin, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, that he was made sin, made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God for him. And so Jesus emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. He emptied himself of his favorable position. But thirdly, he emptied himself of heaven's riches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the apostle wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Every comfort and every pleasure and every privilege, every delight, every joy, every favor, all of these were surrendered. The spiritual splendor and riches and glory and grandeur of the heavenly abode. Jesus emptied himself of those things. He became poor. And when Jesus was born, think of it. He vacated heaven for a stable. As an infant, his family was on the run because of death threats. The Creator grew up in obscurity. He lived in an ill-regarded, contemptuous little town called Nazareth that everybody knew it was nothing. In fact, it would be said of him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And that's where Jesus lived. And then you look at his ministry. This itinerant ministry of his was not well financed. He was not a part of the entourage and the elite of his day. But who accompanied him? Smelly fishermen, tax collectors, political zealots, people that would be looked down upon by the religious leaders and the intelligentsia of that particular day, and a few women, some whose character and reputation was certainly questioned. And then you look at his 33 and a half years upon this earth, he owned nothing. Everything that he had was borrowed. From the beginning of his birthplace, he had no bed to sleep on, he had no boat to preach from. He had no animal to ride upon, no room of his own to institute even his memorial supper. And finally, of all things, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even own his grave plot. And so when the Bible says that though he was rich, yet he became poor, he literally did. He literally gave up the heavenly riches for poverty. But then I would suggest a fourth thing. He emptied himself of his celestial glory. As God, he enjoyed honor and favor and angelic praise and certainly heavenly glory. Just prior to the cross, we read in John 17 of Jesus' prayer to the Father. And in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says to the Father, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." Jesus' human experience was anything but glorious. In John's prologue, in John chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, "He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him." Jesus knew what it was like to deal with rejection. In fact, in John 7 and verse 5, it said, "Even his own brothers," his own physical brothers, "did not believe in him." The ministry of Jesus can be characterized by beginning in obscurity, And John records that he quickly rose to popularity. And you remember after he fed the multitudes that Jesus then spoke some hard sayings to them. And the Bible says that they began to leave him in droves because they could not endure the hard things that he said. And Jesus turned to the apostles and he said, "Will you also go away?" And so you look at what Jesus dealt with on this earth. He dealt with rejection. He dealt with skepticism. He dealt with unbelief. He dealt with religious leaders that were schooled in the law, scribes that their life was spent in copying it, that knew the law, and the Pharisees who prided themselves on being conservative and following the letter of the law. And chief priests and high priests that should have known that he was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. Yet they rejected him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Incredible. In Mark chapter 6, we get further insight into this thought as we look at the first six verses. It says he went out from there, and he came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" And they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are these not his sisters here with us?" And so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Isn't that amazing? He literally did come at his own, and his own received. In fact, they not only did not believe, did not receive, they ridiculed him. They despised him. They reviled him. They questioned him. And we don't know just by reading the text, but I can almost picture sarcasm in the words when they say, "Is this not the carpenter? A lowly carpenter? He is the one." And where did he go to school? Where did he learn these things? And what they meant was he didn't go to our schools of learning. He didn't sit at the feet of the famous rabbis. He wasn't anything special. And so when Paul says here in Philippians, the second chapter, that he emptied himself, and we come together this morning to honor him, remember him, let's realize what he emptied himself of. He was God, but he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. He was God, but he emptied himself of his favorable position. He was God, but he emptied himself of heaven's riches. He was God, but he emptied himself of his celestial glory. And he was rich, but he came poor. Why? That we, through his poverty, might be rich. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why we're here this morning. That is why at this hour, at this time, at 9 o'clock, every first day of the week, we eat the Lord's Supper. And this text that we began reading a few minutes ago in Philippians 2, and in verse 5, says, "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so we are reminded every first day of the week to be humble. Sometimes to give up our prerogatives, to empty ourselves, and to come to communion in this spirit of meekness and lowliness and humility, and to realize we have nothing to hold on to. We have nothing to glory in except, as Paul said, the cross. And communion reminds us not only of who he is, but it challenges us to be like him in our attitude and in our actions. And so this morning, come and join me as we take communion and honor him, Jesus, yes, the Son of God, but the one who emptied himself gave himself for